and to be at a missions emphasis weekend. We just finished a school of missions, and one of the books that I read, which is one of the, well, David Vaughan says it's the best, Jim Adams says it's the best, and I think it's the best, but I haven't read as much as they have. It's called A Practical Theology of Missions by Eric Wright. And in that book, Eric Wright points out that the Bible is a missionary book. And if we go to the Bible to try to find proof texts for missions, we are approaching it incorrectly. Because the whole Bible is about missions. Now, that's not my subject tonight, but I just had to say that. Because here we are on a weekend where missions is going to be emphasized. And I have selected some texts for my messages which will emphasize missions. But I want us to understand, even as we look at these texts, that the whole Bible is a missionary book. Our God is a missionary God. And if you think about it, from the very beginning in Genesis 3, God was the first missionary. He went down to earth and pulled Adam out from behind the bush and taught him the gospel. And then just think about that all the way through the Bible, the missionary emphasis. Well, Psalm 67 is my text tonight. And Psalm 67 is indeed a missionary psalm. And I think that will be very obvious even as I read the psalm and as we look at it together. Psalm 67 is what we'll read. This is to the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. The scripture says, God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. So the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord help us and grant us grace to profit from his word as we consider it together tonight. Psalm 67, as I said, is primarily and fundamentally a missionary psalm. Let all the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. All the earth shall praise you. And yet I note that at the beginning of this psalm, it begins with a prayer. And it's a prayer that God would be merciful to us and bless us. And as I studied this psalm, here was the question that I was attempting to answer in my own mind. It was a very simple question. How is the prayer that God would bless us related to the whole theme of this psalm, let all the nations praise you? Now, have you ever asked God to bless you in prayer? Well, I know you have. And what have you asked when you asked God to bless you? Perhaps you had a need for a job. And you asked God to give you a job. And he did it. And you would report to other saints, God blessed me. He gave me the job that I needed. Perhaps you were looking to buy a house and you asked the Lord to direct you to just the right house. And you prayed, Lord, help us to find this house and be able to get this home that would be adequate for our family. And the Lord answered your prayer and you reported, God blessed us. And there can be a multitude of other requests that we may ask. And when we say that God blessed us in answering our prayers, that's entirely correct, isn't it? God did bless us. He answered our prayers. But in this particular psalm, what I noted was the prayer for God to bless us is directly related to the blessing that he brings to the nations with all the peoples praising him. So it's clear that in this psalm, when we ask God to bless us, what we are asking is that God would bless us in such a way that the result of that blessing would be the answer to our prayer that all the peoples would give praise to God.
And as we look at this psalm, I see basically two blessings that result from this prayer of asking God to bless us. Now, I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't ask prayers for those things that I've just mentioned before. We may do that. We are at liberty to do that. But I am suggesting this, that the greatest blessing for which we may ask God are the two blessings that we're going to consider from this psalm tonight. There is both a greater blessing and a lesser blessing. Now, what I want to do in this message tonight is look, first of all, at the lesser blessing before we look at the greater blessing. I'm following the example of our Lord Jesus, who, when he was invited to a wedding feast and was told by his mother that they were out of wine, and she told everyone to listen to what he said, and he told the servants to fill the water pots, and they took the water, what they thought was water, to the man, to the master of the feast, and he drank it. He said, "Wow, most people serve the best wine first and then save the bad wine for the last after everybody's drunk. You save the best to the last." Well, that's what we want to do tonight. We want to save the best for the last. So these two blessings, we'll look at the lesser blessing first and then the greatest blessing second. What is the lesser blessing? Well, it is that God would bless us by saving the nations. And we see this in verses 2 and 3 and 4. Look at them again. "That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God." Let the peoples praise you. Verse 4, "Let the nations be glad." Verse 5, "Let the peoples praise you." You see, the psalmist is saying, "Lord, bless us. Cause your face to shine upon us so that," verse 7, "God shall bless us and all the ends of the earth shall fear him." He has a longing for the ends of the earth to worship God, for the ends of the earth to have a changed heart to worship the true and the living God. And that's the lesser blessing for which the psalmist asks. How do we know if God is blessing us? When people are saved. That's his blessing for us. When people are saved. When the nations are converted. That's why it's such a great joy to hear about what God is doing all around the world. God is blessing our prayers and hearing our prayers. And people are being saved in all different parts of the world. So you see, the psalmist is teaching us how to pray. "Lord, bless us. Cause your face to shine upon us so that people will be saved, converted, be worshiping the true and the living God." Now, we need to think about this a little bit. The reason we need to think about it is because there is a false view by some about the blessing of God. Many people think that if we pray for God to bless us, that everything's going to go really good for us. And even some of us Christians, and I suppose this could happen, it ought not to happen, but it could happen with Reformed Christians, could think, if we pray for God to bless us and people are going to be saved, it means that we're going to send missionaries out, they're going to preach the gospel, and people are going to be saved, and we're going to hear all these glorious reports. But you know, as we look at the history of missions, and as we look at the New Testament, we find that wherever the gospel goes, there is persecution for those who proclaim it. And so when we ask for God to bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, we want people to be saved. And how are they going to believe unless they hear? And how are they going to hear unless someone preach? And how is someone to preach unless they are sent? That when they are sent and when they preach the gospel, it means that what we're really praying for is that God would raise some people up who are willing to suffer, who are willing to be persecuted. And this is exactly what we read in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 12, he says, "You know all the persecutions that I suffered in these various cities. Indeed, all who desire to give a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Timothy, if you're going to follow my example, if you're going to preach the gospel, you're going to be persecuted." Jesus said in Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be filled with exceeding great joy." Jesus told his disciples in John 15, he says, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." And in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, after Paul had completed his first missionary journey, and elders were raised up in these churches. He said to them, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." All of these verses teach us that wherever the gospel goes, there is going to be suffering. Wherever the gospel goes, there's going to be persecution. So we pray to God, "Oh God, bless us, cause your face to shine upon us. We want the nations to be saved. We pray, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest field." We must never forget that what we are really praying for, and the blessing for which we're praying for, is trouble, trial, suffering, and persecution. And that's a rather sobering thought. But that's exactly, you see, exactly the way the gospel always makes progress in the world. I don't care what missionary you talk to. I don't care what pastor or preacher you talk to. The fact is that they will each one and everyone acknowledge to a man that as the blessing of God rested upon their ministry, so there were trials, sufferings, persecutions, difficulties, and impossible situations that faced them. And so we pray that God would bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. We want the nations to be saved. But we must understand that as he saves the nations and he sends out those who are going to preach the gospel, that there will be those who will be persecuted. Now let's think about the nations that need to be saved. We can't think about them all. But there's one group of nations that I want us to think about. It is a group of nations that have still been unreached by the gospel. And it is these peoples that have been yet unreached by the gospel that when the gospel comes, that in a special way, one may expect that there will be persecution and suffering and greater difficulties than preaching the gospel in a nation where the gospel is already permeated. One example is northern India. Now, India, this vast country, is in the north and the northwest of India are some of the least evangelized places in all the world. You see, India is off balance. It's the southern part of India where there are thousands and countless thousands of evangelicals. Many, many hundreds and thousands of churches. But in the northern part of India, the gospel has yet to penetrate with any degree of significance. And especially the northwest part of India. There are five states in North India. I'll not name them for you because I can't pronounce them correctly. But there are five states in the north and northwest of India. And these five states have a population of 360 million people. Now, in the United States, we have, I think, about 330 million people. And Operation World says in the United States, we have around 25% to 30% that profess to be evangelical in the United States, of the 330 million. So whatever 1/4 is of 330 million. Some of you math whizzes could tell me that right away. I didn't write it in my notes. But that's a lot of people. That's coming on to near 100 million. Not quite, but up in that range. So think of that. And we look at the United States, and what do we think? We know that there's a lot of people who are unevangelized. And that there's a need for the gospel in our nation. We know that, don't we? But now think of a country with 5 states of a country with 360 million, 30 more million than what we have in the United States. And there are perhaps 650,000 Christians. However, it is also estimated that only about 120,000 of those would be committed Christians. 120,000 out of 360 million would be committed evangelical Christians in those northern states. There's another area of northern India Now, forget the 360 million, okay? We're talking about another area of northern India that has 91 million people. And this is where the forward castes are. In this section of India with 91 million people, it is estimated there are approximately only 5,000 professing evangelical Christians. So, and what is true in northern India, it can be found in many other places in what's called the 1040 window as well. Now, we're asking God to bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. And one of the prayers that we need to be offering is that God would be pleased to reach these unevangelized areas. But you know what? When they are reached, and they will be reached, they will be reached. Because the Bible says there will be people from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue that will be surrounding the throne, worshiping our great and glorious God. And when they are reached, they're going to be reached by men and women who are willing to go and will suffer as they reach them. It's just the way it always is. It was true with our Lord. It was true with the apostles. It's true with all the missionary biographies I've ever read, that as they reach people, they suffer greatly. But this is the blessing for which we are to pray, because it is a great, great blessing to us to hear of people being saved in the various countries and nations of the world. So that's the first blessing for which we must plead with God. But as we plead with God, we must understand what we are praying as we ask that request. Well, now let's move on to the greatest blessing. What could be greater than people being saved? Well, you see, in our psalm, we see what that greatest blessing is. And you probably already know. If I were to ask you, you'd all say in unison, the greatest blessing is what? It is that God Himself would be glorified. You see, there's only one reason that God wants people to be saved, and that is that He Himself would receive the glory. The reason for God blessing His people to be saved is that people would come to worship Him and glorify His great and glorious name. The success of the gospel, the purpose of the success of the gospel, the purpose of this suffering, the purpose of this reaching the unevangelized people is to find a people who will worship God, even as you are worshiping here, Him here tonight in Bristol, Tennessee, that God would be glorified. And we see it in the psalm. Look at verse 2. That your way may be known on earth. Verse 3. Let the peoples praise You, O God. And that's repeated in verse 3. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Sing for joy to whom? To the God who has created them. To the God who has redeemed them. And again in verse 5. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let the peoples praise You. And all the ends of the earth shall fear Him, verse 7 says. You see, the greatest blessing for which we pray is that there will be a worshiping people that glorify God from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue, including these unevangelized states of North and Northwest India, that God Himself would be glorified. Now, that is why we do missions. We do missions because God isn't being glorified in Northwest India. And He needs to be. He must be. That's why people need to be saved there, so there can be churches that are formed that will worship God, even as He is worshipped in many other places of the world. This is the greatest blessing that the church can have. Now, how is God glorified? Well, God is glorified in worship. He's glorified as Creator. You know, we sang tonight, one of the psalms we sang, we were glorifying God as Creator. And that is what God wants. God wants us to look into the heavens, to look into the intricacies of the human cell, into its smallest parts, to see all of its complexity, to see the vastness the universe, and to say, glory be to God, He made it all. To worship Him in that way. But do men worship Him in that way? No. They come up with these silly ideas. Excuse me for saying silly, but it is silly. How did everything get started? Well, there was a big bang. Oh, wow. And from a big bang came everything we see out there. And from the big bang, you know, I remember when I was in school, we studied the human cell. And now there's stuff in the human cell that they didn't even know existed when I was in high school. And we were assured that the further we went into the simple cell, that's what it was called. Do they still call it a simple cell? I don't know. But they called it a simple cell. That the more we went into it, the more simplicity we'd find. And of course, you know, as well as I, that now when they study the human cell, the deeper they go into it, the more intricacy and complexity they find. Why is that? Well, you and I know. Because we worship God who created it. But men of the world don't know it. Why, men of the world look up into the heavens. And what do they see? They see the same thing we do. But they don't see God, whose glory is declared in the heavens. You know, on the clearest night, I'm told, that the human eye can see about 3,000 stars. I've never counted to verify that. But that's what I'm told. And there are an estimated 100 billion, that's with a B. Let's see, how do I do a B backwards? Like that, right? 100 billion stars in our galaxy. That's just in our galaxy. And there are 1 million such galaxies as ours within range of our most powerful telescopes. That's beyond my mind to comprehend. How are men ever going to be able to look into the heavens and glorify God or hear these facts, which I gathered from the internet? My source is astronomyforbeginners.com. I don't want to go any further than that. How is it that men are going to come to worship God who created this vast universe, the intricacies of the human cell? You know how they're going to do it? The only way they will ever come to worship God as their creator is when they see God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the only way it's going to happen. It's only when they come to understand that there is a God in heaven who sent His Son to redeem sinners, when the law of God is taught them, when they come to understand that they are guilty sinners before the Holy One of the universe, and that they deserve nothing but the wrath and judgment of God, but that in love and mercy and grace and compassion He sent His Son to be their Redeemer, and that if they will simply trust this Redeemer, they will be saved. And when they come to see God in the face of Jesus Christ, then and only then will they be able to look into the heavens and say, wow, God made it. God made it. God made it. Then they will worship. And only then will they worship God. You see, this is why it is that when Paul went out preaching, he preached Jesus Christ. He said, I only know one thing about one thing among you, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's lots of other things Paul knew. He was a brilliant logician. He was trained at the best academies, the best Jewish academies of the day. But he says, I only know Jesus. And I preach to you Jesus Christ. Why do you preach only Jesus Christ, Paul? Well, he tells us. In Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, he says, in Him also, in Christ, that is, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ, and here's the reason, should be to the praise of His glory. It was the glory of God that propelled and motivated Paul to continue on in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the praise of his glory. He preached so that men would serve the true and the living God. And remember, this is what our Lord taught us. He says, let men see your good works. Why? That they may glorify your Father in heaven. Paul preached so that men would serve God and glorify God. So what is your desire? Is it to see God glorified? Oh, then we must pray. Oh, Lord, bless us. And what's the greatest blessing that we could ever receive from heaven? It is to see God worshipped as Creator and Redeemer. There's nothing beyond that. Nothing beyond that. For men to be saved so that they would worship the true and living God. John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, sums it up this way. I think it's probably on the first page of his book, as I recall. Page 11, I see, in my notes. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. And I'm going to pause there. I want you to think about that. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions. Because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over, and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. What we are involved in now in the great missionary enterprise is short term. It will soon end. But missions is a necessity in the short term because for eternity, worship will continue. Missions is so that God will be worshipped and glorified. Well, as we reflect on this, what should our response be? Well, I have several points of application as to what I believe our response should be. First, I believe our response is that we need to pray, first and foremost, because that's what this psalm is. It is a prayer. It begins this way, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. O Lord, cause your face to shine upon us. Bless us and give us these blessings. Give us the lesser blessing of people being saved so that we can see the greatest blessing of you, our God, being glorified and worshipped. And as we pray these prayers, understanding that we are praying with knowledge and understanding that we're praying that God will bring us some suffering, some persecutions, some difficulties, and some trials. For that is how his kingdom advances. That is how his kingdom advances. And pray with knowledge. Pray, as you know, we put on a missionary prayer focus monthly. There's some copies for November back there. There's the flip chart for the missionaries. There's others that you're interested in. Pray for them. A second point of application. Remember, never forget the major motive for missions is the glory of God. Why do we want church growth? Why do we sing? I assume you probably sing this hymn. Pity the nations, O our God, constrain the earth to hear. Send thy victorious word abroad and bring the sinner home. We long to see your churches full. Why? So that all the chosen race may with one heart and voice and soul sing thy redeeming grace. That's why we want church growth. We want to see the church is full so that with one heart, voice, and soul, we sing the redeeming grace of God, that God is glorified. Remember the glory of God. Piper on that same page says, missionaries will never call out, let the nations be glad, who cannot say from the heart, I rejoice in the Lord. And the Church of Jesus Christ will never be missions-minded unless it comes to rejoice in the Lord and has a heart and a zeal for the glory of the Lord. Well, a third point of application. Understand that the entire church is involved in promoting of missions for the glory of God. You notice what our text says? God be merciful to us. Who's the us? All of us. And bless us. All of us. Or to put it another way, it does not say God be merciful to the preachers. God be merciful to the missionaries. God be merciful to the Sunday school teachers. God be merciful to us and bless us. We are all involved in this great enterprise of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in different ways, depending upon our station in life. But nonetheless, we are involved in it. You recall that on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 saints in the upper room. On how many did the Spirit fall? 120. How many spoke the praises of God? 120. How many got up and preached to the multitude? One. And how many did God save? 3,000. Through the preaching of one? Well, yes, but you've got to qualify it. There had already been the praises of God coming from the lips of 119 other people. And so, all of us are in some way involved in declaring the praises of God. In the workplace, in the home, with our children. Wherever it is, let us speak of the Lord and live for His glory. And then one more point of application, which is really four points. Don't you hate it when a preacher does that? Gets the last point and then there's four more. But it's really four simple questions. Here are the questions. First of all, are you so wrapped up in the world? And I can say, are we, am I? Are you so wrapped up in the world that you've forgotten about the glory of God and the gospel and its worldwide proclamation? You know, God has blessed us in this country. Sometimes Rena and I are asked, what's the favorite country that you've been to? Well, what's the country you like best? You know what our answer is? United States. You know, there are other countries in the world that are near our prosperity, but there are a lot of countries that aren't. And because God has blessed our nation with material prosperity like He's never blessed a nation, perhaps Solomon. I mean, we don't have, children don't play with silver in the street like they do with stones, like they did in Solomon's day. But I don't know that Solomon had the kind of running water we have and hot showers. I don't know if he had that or not. We've got all that. We've got all that. So what a wonderful thing it is. This is a wonderful blessing and what wonderful provisions that God has made. But you know, we can get so wrapped up in the frenzy of materialism that can forget what we're all about. And we must ask ourselves that question seriously. What is the priority in our lives? And then we secondly must ask ourselves, has our life become so comfortable that we're unwilling, perhaps, to leave the comforts to do what needs to be done to reach the nations with the gospel? Are we willing to become like a William Carey or an Adoniram Judson who left? And if you know anything about the life of Carey, especially that first part of his life over in India, it was horrendously awful. Everybody was against him. The man he went over there to be his team worker stole all his money and deserted him. His wife and his wife's sister were against him. And he was trying to build a little house out in the wilderness, where tigers would come and eat people. But he kept at it. And you know the end of the story. How it is that God raised up many, many churches in India. And then the third question, have you failed to look at the multitudes as Jesus did? I was checking back through my notes and I saw that I preached 5 years ago from Matthew 9, 35 through 38. And it's still a verse that, when I think about it, has a convicting impact on my heart. Jesus looked at the multitudes and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. We tend to look at the multitudes and say, why don't these people know any better than that? Why don't they go out and get a job? Why are they doing all these drugs? I mean, they're not very smart. But Jesus looked at the people and was moved with compassion. Because they didn't have anybody to teach them correctly. And we live in a nation and we live in a world that is filled with false teachers who are leading people astray by the millions. And we need to have compassion on them. And then a fourth question. Is missions emphasized in your church? Well, obviously it is. You're having a missions weekend. In your home, in your heart, in your prayers. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known upon the earth. Let's pray together. Our Father, I confess it's easier to preach on these things than to live it. Grant that you would give us a heart to pray, a will that would be submissive to whatever you have for us. We know that you've stated very clearly in your word that we're to remain in the station where you've put us, and not just going running hither and fro as though each one of us were to go to a foreign field. But we know you do call some. Help us, we pray, to use the gifts you've given us, that we might seek first your kingdom, to see the great enterprise go forward of reaching the nations with the gospel, so that you will be worshipped and you will be glorified. We long for that. We don't worship you and glorify you as we ought. Forgive us for that. But, oh Lord, help us. Grant us grace that we may do it increasingly with zeal and love and devotion. May you hear our prayers, for we ask them in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.